I didn't know if this was going to be a series, but I think it's going to wind up being a series. I had no idea when I was working it and working on it. Praise God. How many love the Lord? Amen. Say hallelujah then. Hallelujah then. God is so good all the time. God is working for our good and everything. You know, I thought about this thing. A guy bursts into a flower shop and he's frantic and he says, I need 2 potted geraniums. And the guy says, the clerk says, I'm sorry, I don't have any geraniums. Would you consider African violets instead? He said, no, it was geraniums my wife told me to water while she was gone. Amen. God's good. All the time. Yeah, here we go. Now, this is the new year. We've been trying to get started, and it's been hard to get started because of all the crazy weather. How many saw the little bitty mini service that we had during the snowstorm or the ice storm or the no storm? Some of us got ice, some of us got snow, some of us got no, but whatever. It was not safe for people to be out on the road, amen? And so I thought it was better if we just kind of canceled out because we didn't want anybody to get hurt. It'd be terrible for somebody to really get hurt because they were trying to come to church. Can you imagine me trying to preach a funeral for a guy that got killed on the way to church? Yeah, because we had snow and ice and we didn't cancel service. I would never, ever be able to live with myself. So again, y'all still looking good. Now we're going to read from John chapter 4, verse 27, but I'm going to read a little bit more on the way up there because I want y'all to see this. But we're going to start with verse 27. You got your Bible, say amen. You don't say, oh, me. All right. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. What woman's that? The Samaritan woman, okay? And he said, they talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man that told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Now look, this woman who actually was considered the lowest of the low, and now she's on a high, and she's telling us she's going to turn into an evangelist. Amen. I had a special visit now that I'm at the prison now. I can go in now and get guys and have them taken out of their cell and brought to a holding room. And so I had a guy in the holding room, and I was talking to him. And he was sitting there, and I could watch God just ministering to this man. And I told him at the end, he said, I want to make a difference in people's lives. And I told him, I said, well, I tell you what, when you get out of all this, I want you to come back here and tell these guys you're interested in being a chaplain. I said, now I want you to personally tell them you want to be with David Lynn. And he started crying. He said, you believe in me that much? I said, I believe in God that much. And God can do something with you that much. Amen? Here's somebody accused of murder. Okay? Have we got a God that's impossible for murderers? Have we got a God that's impossible for guys that sold drugs? Have a God that's impossible for a guy that may have robbed a bank? We serve a mighty God, a powerful God. And the problem is we listen to too many voices, just like a while ago. And it's nobody's fault. I think it might be me because I've had this head cold. But everything was just kind of going back and forth in my head. And also, I got this big empty spot from here to here. And so it was going around like that. And so I just stopped playing. So what I was going to say is, so again, some of us need to stop playing long enough to focus on what God's saying to us. We're listening to too many voices around us. We're listening to too many things around us. We need to stop long enough just to focus to hear what he's trying to say. Come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed with him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that thou knowest not. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him anything to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. God started a lot of stuff in us, and it's not over. God wants to finish what he started in us. Say not the end yet, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white already for harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. But he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that you're alive and well on the throne, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you got our hearts, Lord, and our minds and our best interests in heart. I ask you right, or in your heart. I ask you right now, Lord, to touch us, to minister to us and through us, God, in a very special way. And we'll thank you for it right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, on the way down, tell somebody the past is behind us. The future is ahead of us. God is with us. And nothing shall be impossible. Now, I'm going to talk about we're talking about new year, new mindset. And we're going to probably go through this at least one more time, maybe two more times, that idea, that thought, new year, new mindset. But today we're going to focus on this scripture. You know, usually when we talk about the new year, we always start out talking about us and how we can change. You know what? This is about us, but it's not focused on us. It's focused on the harvest, and it's focused on how we see the harvest. Four attitudes that hinder the harvest. Now here we go. We just read it, John 4:27-38. And so again, they're coming to him, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. Jesus has already broke all grades of tradition. He's already broke all grades of ethnic a tradition by going into Samaria. And they're trying to figure out, what in the world is he doing? And you see, I want y'all to say this with me. Y'all look up and say this with me. S-S-T-T-P. Y'all say that. Say it again. Now, you might say, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Short, sweet, to the point. I'm going to be short. Kinda. Sweet, definitely. And to the point, eventually. Short, sweet, and to the point. See, Jeremiah was having a hard time with his people trying to get them going. And he said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. We got a whole lot going on around us, and we don't even realize it. We're in here, and we're hearing our music, and we're worshiping, and we're patting each other, giving high fives, low fives, no fives, and we don't realize all around us. I guarantee you, within a five-mile radius, you can find 10 children that didn't have anything to eat last night. In a five-mile radius, you can find a man that beat his wife last night. Within a five-mile radius, you can find a man that probably OD'd last night. Within a five-mile radius, you can find four or five women that may have sold themselves so they could have some either food for their family or have drugs for their body. Within a five-mile radius. Isn't that short, sweet, and to the point? We like to come in here and have our little suits on and look all religious and have a good time and have a good time and then leave and say, man, I'll be back next week, maybe. And God says, I don't want you to set a resolution. I want you to have a resolve within you. And so as we look here, the major part of this message is right here. I'm going to put it up here for you. It says, he says, as they're going through, he just talked to Nicodemus. As he talks to Nicodemus, the religious folk, he's already kind of helping them figure out how we should get this done. Then he looks over at his guys and he says, we must needs be go through Samaria. Wait a minute. A good Jew never goes through Samaria. They will take a half a day journey around Samaria so that they don't have to touch a Samaritan. So they don't even have to touch the ground. Then he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So this is early, about lunchtime. All right. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Some of y'all in here today may be sitting in McDonald's, and the person behind the counter, you don't know this, but they're fighting demons within them, demons of drink or demons of drugs or fighting bad things with their family or fighting bad things in their marriage. And you walk up to them and you see them and see the expression on their face. I don't want that person to wait on me. They look like they've been sucking on dill pickles, not realizing they're hurting on the inside and they need you to talk to them about Jesus. You may even come out here and as you're walking in Walmart, somebody get up behind you or in front of you, and you get a chance to hear them talking, and you're thinking, I don't think I'm eavesdropping. You're not eavesdropping. God's letting you hear the message they're saying so that you can tell them what you know about a man who can. We got to understand evangelism is a whole lot different than we think. It's a whole different mindset, especially in this day and time, because you know what? 90% of the evangelism you do is not going to be in here. It's going to be out there. And it's not going to be behind a pulpit. It may be on your job. It may be in a checkout line. It may be behind a meat counter. It may be wherever you are going and you see this person and they're hurting. And instead of going, wow, they were crabby today. Like this guy goes into the restaurant and he said, him and his wife, and the waitress says, do y'all serve crabs in here? She said, yes, sir, we'll serve anybody. Y'all got it. Amen. You see, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. So watch this now. Attitudes. What are attitudes? Let me tell you something. Have you ever told somebody, you just give me a bad attitude? Have you ever told somebody that? Have you ever said my work gives me a bad attitude? Can I tell you something? It may not sound good to you. Matter of fact, you may get mad if you throw fruit. Please don't make sure it's got canned fruit. Ready? Your attitude is not created by your situations. Your attitude is not created by your situations. You can tell somebody, man, they're about to make me want to jump off a cliff. Guess what? No, they can't do that. You see, your attitude is not created by situations. It can be enhanced by situations. It can be propelled by situations, but it is not created by situations. You know, it's like this. You say, well, I can't get around that person or whatever, blah, 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 blah. And you find out, I think, well, I can't get around that person. Cool. Well, tell me who else you can't get around. I can't get around that one, 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 that one. I'm thinking, no, that's not your problem. Your problem's in the mirror. You see, the problem is everywhere you go, there you are. Wow. If you got a problem with one person, maybe so. If you got a problem with everybody, you better stop and ask God to help you. Because remember, attitudes are not created by situations. So what is an attitude? Here it is. It's an inward feeling expressed in an outward behavior. Now, it can be hidden, but it can't be hidden for very long. You know, the right person comes along, says the right thing. You're reminded of something in the past. You're reminded of an argument. You're reminded of something in you that you don't like about yourself when you see that person. Oh, there's a biggie. Sometimes we just don't look. Have you ever seen a person you really didn't like and couldn't figure out why? Sometimes it's because they remind you of yourself. Oh, come on, don't shout me down. They act a way that you don't like, and you got to stop and think for a minute. They're acting like me. That's why I don't like them. So here we go. Get ready. Get ready. I know there's some deep stuff, but we're going to have some fun. We're getting ready to have some fun eventually. Ready? Eventually. Sooner or later, your attitude's going to come out, and people are going to see it. So some of our attitudes are actually hindering the harvest. They're hindering it. You see, this story is a woman at the well. And this woman at the well, these guys, they knew better than to go by her. They were aggravated that Jesus even wanted to go by there. And they were even mesmerized, blown away that Jesus would like to go. That young man I talked to, accused of murder, when I told him, I said, you get clear of all this stuff, you come see me. We'll take you around. You can make sure other people don't get caught up. And he cried like a baby. He said, you would do that. And I said, yeah, yes, yes. You see, people need to know that we care. You've heard that old saying, that cliche, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So, some of the same attitudes that these guys are talking about can be found in the church today. So that's what we're going to go through. We're going to go through kind of quickly, so y'all get ready. Put on your marching shoes. Anybody got your marching shoes on? All right, get ready. The military guys say, yeah, we got our marching shoes on. Okay, get ready. See, the disciples are surprised that Jesus even saw potential in this woman at the well. They can't believe they saw this because he doesn't even know all the stuff that she's done. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm allergic to artificial trees. And I mean, I'm telling you, it's like, here, you got water? That's good. Now, if you can go back to my office and find me a piece of candy, thank you, dear. There's Annie Oakley right there. She's beautiful, and she can shoot. I went bird hunting with her Friday, and she tore them birds up. Yeah. One just popped up. We didn't even know it was popping up. And all of a sudden, here's Annie Oakley. We're walking along. All of a sudden, this bird pops up, and she goes, pow! I can see her like Denzel Washington go, pow! And I'm still thinking, what went on here? And DC's dog's going, got a bird, got a bird, got a bird, got a bird. Which is another amazing thing to watch, was that dog. Praise God. Okay, let's leave the dog alone. Here we go. Watch this now. Now I want you to watch this. I'm going to build a case here. The Samaritans, the Jews hated them. These guys occupied a tribe of half a tribe of Manasseh. They were up there. These guys here in Ephraim, these guys here had once been good, strong Jews, but now they're considered half-breeds. The reason they're considered half-breeds is because once there was the invasion of Assyria, now the Assyrians went in and camped in there, and now they started having babies with the Assyrians and the other guys that came here. So they're already considered half-breeds because they're not full-blooded Jews. But not only that, but they're blasphemous. The reason they're blasphemous is because they mixed Judaism with idolatry. They even decided they didn't even need to go worship in the Jewish temple. They could build their own. And so Alexander the Great said, go ahead, build your own temple. And they got mad because now they've even sided with Alexander the Great, Greeks. So they're considered half-breeds, they're considered blasphemous, and they're considered enemies because the Jews that were accused of heinous crimes could go to Samaria, and the Samaritans would welcome them. Wow. Does that kind of sound like the world today? Our people get hurt, and instead of helping them, we kick them. And then when they get kicked, they go to the world, and the world welcomes them. Doesn't that kind of sound like us in the world, in the church? You know, and look, you got people that had once been strong in the church, and now they're not necessarily so strong, and they're mixing their religion with God, with what they've got going on in the world, and they got it kind of trying to do a little balancing act. And instead of reaching out to them many times, just like the Jews, they consider them dogs. If you look in Revelation, when it says that the dogs are not going to have their heart in heaven, it's not talking about the bow wow dogs. It's talking about people that are slanderers and adulterers and people that have given to their own lust. And so it's talking about people that they don't even consider worthy to even sit on the same stage with the Jews. So the Samaritans are hated. I mean hated by the Jews. Hated so bad that a Jew would not step their foot in their land. They would make a half a day trip to go around just to go to the other side because they said, we're not going to have anything to do with the Jews. Wow. Sometimes we get so religious. I'm not saying full of salvation. We get so religious that we don't even want to touch the people that don't know God. Or the people that knew God and backed away. Have you ever seen somebody like that? I got there before. And God had to take me to the woodshed. Because I got so sanctimonious, I didn't want to be around certain people. And God said, you'll never win them with your nose in the air. The only way you're going to win them is to embrace them and love them. That's how you win them, because that's how Jesus. You know, what would Jesus do? He would love them. So here's the Samaritans. They're already hated by the Jews, but now here's this woman. Now, this is really tough because now the Samaritans, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated this woman. I mean, it's bad enough that these guys are considered so bad that the Jews will have nothing to do with them, but now here's a woman that's so bad that the Samaritans won't have anything to do with it. You're doing bad when the Samaritans won't even have anything to do with you. That's how bad she was in their eyes. So they said, well, why was she so bad? You know she's bad because she went in the midday, the hottest time of the day, to get water. A good lady of the house would go early in the morning for number one, because you needed water all day. Number two, because it was the cool of the day. Number three, you had people to help you get the water. But she goes in the middle of the day. And not only does she just go in the middle of the day, she goes alone. So she goes in the hottest part of the day. And the reason she goes alone is because nobody trusted her. Wow. Y'all know anybody like that? You got somebody in your family, you got a neighbor, you got somebody you work with that nobody might even trust this person because they're always up to something, they're always doing something, they're always spreading rumors, they're always doing something that disrupts the norm. And so we say, we're not going to have anything to do with this person because this person, not only would disrupt the norm, this person is going to wind up hurting more people. So I'm just going to stay away, way, way. Not realizing you may have the message they need to hear. Not only is she not trusted, the reason she's not trusted is, watch this. This woman, her life is shattered. She's walked down the aisle five times. Five covenants. Five covenants were broken. And Jesus says, the one you're with now, you're not even married to. So she's even lost hope in the covenant. And so now, she's lost hope in the covenant of love. She's lost hope in the covenant of marriage. She's lost hope in the covenant of relationships. And so the man she's with now, she's not even in covenant with him. And she doesn't realize it. Well, although her life is shattered, that as she is getting ready to meet man number seven. Wow. Something about that word, that number seven. It's God's number, number of perfection, number of completion, and number of God. So five times, walked down the aisle, didn't work. Sixth time, she's just hanging around because she don't believe in the covenant anymore. And now number seven comes along in her life. Isn't it some good stuff? If y'all start shout, if y'all shout, I'll be faster. All right, there you go. Okay, get ready. So here's the attitudes we're going to talk about. The first attitude is, there is no harvest. Wow. There's no harvest. We can come in here, and I want you to think about this in 2017. Every year, we say it. I've been saying it since I've been a pastor. I've been hearing it since I've been saved. Every year on New Year's Eve or whenever we have our New Year's service, they say, this could be the year the Lord comes back. And everybody gets all excited. And then we leave and act like he's not coming back for another 100 years. Well, y'all are shouting me down. Woo, I'm at the... We get excited that Jesus is coming back. But then, you know, what happened? Why are we not living like it? You see, Jesus was tuned in. There was souls at stake. All those guys were worried about is, where's McDonald's? They go in Samaria, and the guys go, we're going to go get something to eat. I tell you what, I found out when I got saved, I went from 160 to 200. Why? Because I couldn't drink, I couldn't smoke, I couldn't cuss, but Lord, I could eat. And I sure did eat. Amen. You see, again, the church many times is more concerned about our own well-being than the well-being of the person that we're trying to help. I was sitting in Starbucks one day, and I was trying to do some homework and work on a sermon at the same time. And so I'm working this stuff out. While I'm working, there's a lady sitting beside me. She looks so disturbed. And I felt the Lord say, you need to pray for her. So I prayed for her. And I noticed she had a daily bread, but the daily bread looked like it had been found on the side of the road. She keeps turning that daily bread, and she's just got one bag with her. And the Lord keeps speaking to me. He says, say something to her. I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me here, because here's this lady older than me. And it's a black lady. And so I said, I don't want to think that I'm trying to get in her business. And I'm not trying, I don't know how to even start this conversation. So I looked over and I said, okay, you like the daily bread? And she said, well, I'd really rather have something else, but this is all I got. I said, well, hold on, I got something in the car. So I went out in the car and I got her some more reading material. I come back in and I said, here you go. And then I was looking at that bag and I start talking to her again. I just say, this is some good stuff here. This is Charles Stanley. She's all very familiar with Charles Stanley. We get talking a little bit. And I said, are you from around here? And she said, no. And then I find out she's trying to get back home. And so the next thing I know, I'm taking her to the bus station. So I called my wife and I said, Linda, if you get a report about David riding around Newbern with a black woman in the car, here she is. And she said, "Hello, First Lady." And so Linda starts texting me. And she says, "You don't know anything about that woman. You better be careful." I said, "I know." And so then I got to the bus station. Of course, the story started changing. That's when Linda started saying, "You better check her out because the story keeps changing." So I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pay for you a night in one of these places around here, and you can go in the morning to the bus station." And she said, "No, I don't want to do that." I said, "Okay, then I'll take you to the Waffle House." She said, "Well, I am hungry." I said, "Okay." And so I walked and I said, "Get her whatever she wants." And so after the order, I sat down with her for a minute, and I said, "No, I got to go." And she said, "Thank you." And I walk away, and I come back, and I'm thinking, did I just entertain a stranger unaware? What was going on here? Why in the world did I get tangled up in this situation? But the only thing I kept hearing the Lord say is, you got to be able and you got to want to reach out. And so again, she called me at 4 o'clock in the morning. That does good. You try waking up talking to a woman on the phone while with your wife laying beside you at 4 o'clock in the morning. And she says, "I talked to the bus station." She says, you gave me some money, but you didn't give me enough for the bus ticket." She says, "Can you come help with the bus ticket?" I said, "All the way to New Bern." I said, "Where are you at?" She said, "I'm in McDonald's." I said, "Talk to you guys at McDonald's." She said, "They're not giving me any money." I said, "Just ask somebody, can they borrow it? And I'll come and fix it. I'll come and replace it." And so she gave me the manager. The manager said, "Yeah, what can I do?" And I said, "Has she been there all night?" She said, "She's been here all night." I said, "I tried to get her to go to her room, but that's what she wanted." He said, "That's fine." I said, "But she needs some more money." I said, "If you'll give it to her, I'll come by and pay you." He said, "Okay." So he gave her the money. He took her to the bus station. And I come by and I start asking the people at McDonald's, "Who this person is?" The manager finally told me. I said, "Here's the money that I told him I'd give him." So he got the money and he said, "That was weird." And I said, "I know, but God does weird stuff. So I'm just going to leave that one alone." So watch this though. Jesus goes to Samaria, tuned in. He says, "I must needs be go through Samaria. I got to go. It's a must. I got to go. I'm not going to go around like a good Jew. I'm not going to go around like it's supposed to be. I'm going to go right in the middle of what y'all say is nothing but junk. The people not even worth talking to, their dogs, the half-breeds. They're mixing religion, mixing God with all their mess and idolatry. And all they're concerned about is, what are we going to eat?" That boggles my mind. People are dying and going to hell, and all they can wonder about is, where are we going to eat? You see, here it is. There seems to be a denial in this last day among so many that there is no harvest. You know, we've actually become isolated in these four walls. We don't see the harvest. We don't recognize the harvest. We don't see that God wants to do something with us and through us. You know, we live like this is it. This is our world. We'll get out of this world and we'll get in our spaceship and we'll fly to our house in that little world. And we get back in our spaceship and fly to Walmart in our own little world. We'll fly back home. We'll fly back here and not pay attention to the people around us that are hurting. And in 2017, I believe with all my heart, God wants to use us. But He's not going to use us if all we're concerned about is where we're going to eat. That's it. Hey, God's okay. Good for your belly. But that's not what I called you for. You see, Proverbs 10:5, "He who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." I don't want to cause shame to God. So first, there is no harvest. That's the first thing. Those guys, why are you coming here for, Jesus? There's nothing here. Okay. I guarantee, like I told you before, you can step out of this place and within 5 miles, you can find all that stuff. Kids that hadn't eaten, wives that have been beaten, even husbands that's been beaten. There was a murder here about 2 miles from here a couple of years ago. Guy shot right here on the highway a couple of years ago, about a mile and a half away from here. when I was doing the funeral, the funeral director came to me and said, watch out for drive-bys. And so, because it was a drug-related thing. And so while I'm doing the funeral, I'm looking around and I'm watching as cars drove by. That's the world we live in. It's not just some little cut and dry, Father Knows Best deal anymore. Andy Griffith Show. You know the secret about Andy Griffith Show? How many like the Andy Griffith Show? It's one of the most loved shows on television. It's never gone off the air once it started. And it's all over the world every day. Andrew Griffith said, although it was in the late 50s and early 60s, he tried to make it give it the 30s and the 40s touch, the innocence that he does. What he said was, I think he was married, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 times. What he said was, while his world was falling apart, he could go to the set and get some relief. So even the man that was showing all this good stuff and how he knew everything and was helping everything, he couldn't even control his own life. There is no Andy Griffith Show. It's life. And it's hard. And it hurts. And we got to be ready for what's coming. So again, the first is no harvest. Secondly, there's a limited harvest. Okay, well, we'll go to the Samaritans, but the woman at the well? Even her people don't like her. Wow, talk about the black sheep. She isn't the black sheep of the family. She's the black sheep of the nation. They didn't want to be around her. Okay, well, we'll go to Samaritans, but leave her alone because she's the worst of the worst. So there's some people who acknowledge there's a harvest, but they won't acknowledge, they want to limit it by saying there is a harvest, but not them, not there, not those people. You know, every time I go to Pitt Detention Center, the more we go, the more honestly, now y'all don't get me wrong when I say this. But the more I go there, now there's some dangerous stuff there, but the more I go there, the more I find myself loving those guys. You know why? Because that could be my son in there. That could be my daughter in there. That could be my mama in there, my daddy. That could be me in there. And I don't know their story. Some of those guys make up some of the most extravagant stories. You think they were in there because they crashed a space shuttle in the wrong area. Some of those guys will tell you some of the greatest stories. You'll think, man, they ought to be on the front of Time magazine. But you know what? When I say love, I don't mean like I want to go take them out and have a good time and have them my buds with me. They're part of my posse. No, I ain't talking about that. I'm just talking about I feel compassion. And more compassion. And more compassion for those people. I went another day. DC was with me. Went back into D block and the guy hollered. I went and said, you want a Bible study? He said, get out of here. I don't want anything from you. I said, that's cool, dude. That's fine. And I walked down to the next guy and the next guy goes, that guy's crazy. I said, I kind of figured that. And he goes, I'm Lucifer. Come back here, preacher. So I came back, and DC was with me. I came back and said, I'm Lucifer. And I said, well, glad to meet you, Lucifer. I'm glad to put a face on that name. And he said, you're God. I said, really? He said, don't you know God's a white-headed white man? Didn't he, DC? He said, as a matter of fact, I name you God. I said, well, thank you so much. I went back and ministered to some other guys. I come back to them and holler, preacher! And I said, what? He said, give me a Bible. I said, if you're Lucifer, you know the Bible better than any of us. You don't need one. Well, I went back the next week as librarian. And I go in, and they said, in this place, they said, there's one of the guys are out on a wreck. I said, that's not a problem. I'm not scared of those guys. Let him out. It was Lucifer. I walked in, and the sergeant walked in with me so I wouldn't be, you know, beat up. I walk in, and Lucifer, I thought he was a great big guy. He's about that tall. And I walk up to him, he says, give me some blood, bro. So I grabbed him by the hand and took him and shook him. And he says, tell all these guys who I am. So I turned to look at the other guy and said, that's Lucifer. Those guys started laughing and said, well, who are you? I said, I'm God. They said, how? I said, he made me, God. Last week. The sergeant said, "You better be careful with that guy." I said, "I ain't worried about that guy." It's amazing how I made a friend out of somebody that didn't want to talk to me. And I guarantee you, before long, if it's like the other guys, he'll be in his right mind doing the right stuff. But right now, he's got to work through some things and let God work on him. So watch, Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Y'all say all. All neighborhoods. You know what the word nations mean? They are nations, ethnic groups. Ethnic groups, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. God's colorblind. So here, watch. Here we go. "In the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always." Somebody told me when I was up in that plane, they said, "God ain't with you." I said, "Yeah, He is." He says, "You're getting ready to jump out 11,000 feet. God is not with you." I said, "God is with me." They said, "That ain't biblical." I said, "He'll be with me always, even to the end of this world." He said, but right here it says, "And lo, I'm with you always." Okay. See, the woman of Samaria was a half-breed. She was an outcast. You know, we're good for selective evangelism. Reason being is, when I say selective evangelism, we will put our money in the pot to save a native in Africa, but if he comes in here and sits on the pew with us, we won't have anything to do with him. And we will break our neck to make sure that a missionary is taken care of overseas, but we won't even step across the street to tell somebody God loves them. Or a co-worker. Wow. So there's a limited heart. I'm trying to hurry up to see if y'all start shouting, I'll get faster. I keep telling you that. Here's the biggest one. Here's the biggest one I think I see all the time. Get ready. Oh, here you go. Come on. God's no respecter of persons. Here it goes. Watch this. Come on. Switch. There you go. Here's what I hear all the time. "With all the workers in the harvest, God doesn't need me. There's plenty of people to do that. God don't need me." I hear that in church work. I hear that when we got something we're trying to do and get workers to help, whether it be in a church or whatever. I hear it all the time. You know, "Well, there's plenty of people. God doesn't need me." Well, let me just tell you a little something about God needing you. The Bible says that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. It says, pray to the Lord of harvest that God will send laborers in the field. I'm all the time praying, "God, Lord, send us some people to work. Send us some people to roll up their sleeves, not afraid of work. Send us some people to have compassion on other people. Send us some people, Lord, that help our people, all of us, get that compassion back. Roll up our sleeves, get back into ditches, and get it done." You know, I think about whenever we leave Pitt Detention Center, we get to stop by Krispy Kreme. And I used to eat Krispy Kreme all the time, but now I only eat Krispy Kreme when I go to prison. That's it. Okay? My goal is to lose 10 pounds this year, and so far I got 15 to go. So when I get to Krispy Kreme, I think, man, that's a good reward. That's no kind of reward as compared to what God's seeing. When we've gone in and talked to those people, sometimes you say, "Well, I don't even know what to say to them." You don't have to know what to say. They just didn't know that somebody cares. That's all. You don't have to know exactly what to say. See that there is a shortage, a big shortage of harbor labor force. Matter of fact, you hear me say this all the time, it's time for all hands on deck. I would say that at Fountain when we're doing something. I say, "All hands on deck, all hands on deck," because we're working with boats. Well, you know what? We're working with souls. We're still be fishers of men. All hands on deck. You say, "What have I got to offer?" Let me tell you something. There's no one in this church like you. I start my point, somebody say amen. There's nobody in this church like you. I'm going to tell you something else. There's nobody in this world like you. My mama said that. She said, you know, I had twin brothers. She said, if you'd have been the twins, I think I'd have shot myself. I couldn't have took two of you. You see, there's no one just like you. God takes you, and he's using you in a very special way. You don't even realize how God wants to use you. You don't even realize that all these things you've gone through has set you up for something greater later on. All this stuff that you've gone through, you don't realize that God is doing something very special in your life. And although it looks like you're going down, I like this song that says, when you feel like your life is falling apart, know that it's actually falling together. God is doing something great. You got to trust him. Amen? You got to trust the Lord. And know that everything you've gone through has helped you. Everything that you've gone through is helping you to do what God has called you to do. So, again, God designed us. I was talking to somebody the other day and they said, I just don't feel like I can do anything. And I told several guys at prison this week. I said, look, in the morning, I want you to look in the mirror. And you've heard me say this before. And all of you need to do this, though. I want you to look in the mirror when you get home and say, as a matter of fact, when you get in your car, look in the mirror. Look in your rearview mirror and say, when God made you, talking about yourself, when God made you, he was showing off. That's not being stuck up. There's only one of David Linton. There's only one of me. There's only one Stephen. You know, I was talking the other day to somebody. Somebody even said, you know, it was funny. Somebody said, there's not going to be any women in heaven the other night. I said, why was that? I said, because in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, it says there's going to be silence in heaven for 30 minutes. So obviously there's no women in heaven. And then somebody turned and looked at me and said, yeah, and there won't be Stephen and there won't be David. My wife did ask me the other day, she said, she was studying her Bible, and she goes, the Bible says there's not going to be any marriage in heaven. Why? And I said, because God wants us to be happy in eternity. And that's when the fight started. No, she laughed. She did. She laughed. I said, there's not going to be any tears in heaven. Amen. Amen. So here we go. Get ready. Get ready. We're almost through. Aren't you glad? So, yeah. Okay. Here's the next one I hear all the time. No, it's God don't need me. Anybody's ever said God don't need me? Okay. I'm not qualified. I don't have what it takes. You know, I remember one time. I remember this, and I even used this in one of my classes I was doing in psychology. They're talking about having the right thing to say at the right time. There was a young man that was involved in a hunting accident. The young man held his gun outside. He had baited the field. It was like 300 yards away or further, and he had his rifle, and he come by, and he could barely see what was over there. And so he just knows he baited the field, and this is back when you could shoot out your truck. You can't shoot out your truck anymore, supposedly. And so he's shooting out of his truck. He sees white and thinks it's the tail of the deer. And he shoots it and kills a man. This guy will not give me the time of day. He would never get around me. He was like I had the plague. And he was a family member of one of my church people. And they called me and said, can you please come talk to him? And in my mind, I was thinking, he don't want to talk to me. But I walked in the door. And when I walked in the door, the guy was crying. He looked over at me. And he said, Brother David, and he ran to me and grabbed me. And I grabbed him back. And for 30 minutes plus, we just sat there and cried together. That's all we did. Just cried. I said nothing. I know you'd see 30 minutes in heaven. I said nothing. After about 30 minutes plus, he said, I need relief. And I said, you need God. He said, will you lead me to the sinner's prayer? I led him through the sinner's prayer. That's it. That's it. I said, when I went back to see him the next day, he said, you knew exactly what to say and how to say it. You were full of wisdom. Yeah, because God put heavenly duct tape on my mouth. And I was quiet. Quiet. Before change. Yeah, my wife said, that got to be a record right there. Okay. But the point is, you say, well, God can't use me because I don't know what to say. Sometimes you don't have to say a word. It's called the ministry of presence. Just be there. Because there's no one like you. And then here it is, we're getting ready to quit up until midnight. That's cute to you. See what I'm getting ready to say. After midnight, we're going to let it all hang out. You know why? Because after midnight, Satan's going to shout because the church is going to be gone. Did y'all hear that? Did y'all hear that? After midnight, Satan's going to let it all hang out. After midnight, the church is going to be gone. The rapture. Once the rapture happens at midnight, when the rapture happens, then Satan's going to run wild around us. So you think he's running wild now? So watch this. I hear it all the time. There's plenty of time. Watch this. Jesus said, see, these guys are talking to him. We don't necessarily hear all the words they're saying, but we see the implications. So Jesus is talking to these guys. They're still trying to find something to eat. They come back with a big, hey, Jesus, we got you a Big Mac. And Jesus says, yeah, you got the Big Mac. You don't even know what I'm here for. You don't even realize what we're here for. We didn't come here to find McDonald's. We came here to help a woman that's dying and needing some help and has lost all faith in life and lost all faith in marriage and lost all faith in her people because they don't want to be around her. He says, I got meat to eat that you have no idea. And it's got nothing to do with a Big Mac and McDonald's. It's got to be doing the will of my Father. So he says, don't say there's still four more months and then come. This is right there. We just read it. Jesus is talking to the guys. They're talking, we got plenty of time. God, here, we got plenty of time. Jesus, here, take your Big Mac. He said, I'd rather you hold the pickles than hold the lettuce. Because special orders don't upset. No, he didn't. That's bigger than Burger King. He said, you have no idea what you're even doing here. There's people dying and going to hell. So don't say there's 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I'm saying you lift up your eyes now. Pick your head back up. Get back in the game. Get your head out of what's going to be happening to me and say what's going to happen to them. I had a guy, he cussed me. I mean, he cussed me like you wouldn't believe. I was in there in D block or F block or one of them. And that guy, I think he made up cuss words. I can't remember being cussed that bad to my face. And he looked at me and said, you got it made. Look at you out there. And I said, you know, I told him, I said, the only reason I'm here, I said, I could be home with my wife right now. Matter of fact, it was, I think, my birthday. I could be home. I could be celebrating my birthday right now. I could be doing anything. I said, but because I care about you, I'm here. He said, and I said, dude, I ain't sweating it. You don't want it? That's fine. But I brought it if you want it. He calmed right on down. See, lift up your eyes. Get your eyes back in the game. Don't say, well, there's coming a time. No, today, now. You see, we all live like there's no big hurry. And souls slip away. You heard me tell the story about the guy that went, the guy was up in New York City, and he was going to some kind of convention. And there's a Church of God convention. He's going to a convention, and he stopped in the restaurant to eat, him and a couple other preachers, and they're sitting there eating. And I remember telling you the story. The Holy Ghost speaks to the guy and says, tell the waitress that I love her. And he said, Lord, I don't have, Lord, she don't want to hear that. Every time she come by, he said, tell her I love her. And every time he have another excuse. And finally, he said, Lord, I'm too busy right now. I've got to go to this meeting. He said, tell her I love her. And he told her about, the Holy Spirit told him about 10 times, tell her I love her. After the meeting, he said, I'll tell her after the meeting. So he goes to the meeting. When he comes back out, he sees the ambulance outside of the restaurant. He goes in and finds out that girl had committed suicide while he was in his meeting. And the note said, nobody loves me. If he had told her what God told her to tell her, things could have been different. You say, see, again, James, look, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go do such and such and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? As even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I'm closing. Somebody say amen. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to understand that there is a harvest. They're everywhere. And the only limits on the harvest are the ones that we set. That's the only thing. You set your own limits. God don't set them. God says, you look, he says, you say what you will, I can back it up. You go ahead. You step out, I'll back it up. No. The only limits are the ones you set. God needs every one of his children involved. And know this, that none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So watch this. Get ready. This is it. I'm closing. Y'all guys get ready to play something. First, it's time to take the harvest first seriously. Take it seriously. Yes, you can go to McDonald's. Yes, you can get a Big Mac. Yes, you can, you know, take care of your family, all that. I'm not saying not do that. What I'm saying is take it seriously. There's people out there that need God. And then take responsibility. In the last month, here it is. I just want you to think about it. In the last month, and please don't raise your hand, don't even have to acknowledge, but in the last month, how many times has the Holy Spirit prompted you that somebody needed a good word from God, they needed a good prayer from God, they just need you to walk up and say everything's going to be all right, or put your arm around and say, I'm praying for you. How many times in the last month has God told you that, and you popped up with excuses? Well, God, you don't need me. Look at what I've done. Well, that's Saul of Tarsus. I guarantee nobody in here was like Saul of Tarsus and God used him. Look at Samson. He kept messing up. But God still used him. And in the end, he took down more than he ever did in his life. In the last month, how many times has God said, why don't you call that person? Why don't you send them a note? Send them a text. Something's been amazing to me in the last month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, as we've been going through our stuff with Bethany and going through our stuff with other things and going through school, it seems like every time that things were getting tough and I felt my grip. I'm trying to grab a grip stronger and I feel the grip kind of releasing. Like somebody's taking my fingers like this. Somebody winds up sending me a scripture, an encouraging scripture out of clear blue sky that's perfect for what I'm going through. And when I got a call a few weeks ago to come get Bethany on Friday, after I got the call, I started getting sick, and I got really, really sick. And I'm going up there to get her, and it was I had to go just about to the mountains. And so by about 8 o'clock that night, I was so sick, I really couldn't drive anymore. So I stopped an hour and a half from her, and I stopped at McDonald's. It's okay to stop there. I stopped at McDonald's, and I carried her out to my room, and I ate it, and it weren't long, I went to sleep. The next morning, I got up, and I said, Lord, sometimes it just gets kind of hard because there's so many things going on at one time. It's not just one thing. It's 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things, and you're trying to juggle them. And it's, God, sometimes I just need to know that you're there. That's all I said. I just need to know you're there. And it was time for breakfast, so I go downstairs. And as I make me one of those AARP waffles, that's what I call it. As I made my AARP waffle, I come and I was getting ready to set right there by the waffle machine, which is a good place to sit. And I felt the Lord prompt me and said, no, go sit over there by that window. And I said, it's kind of cold over there, Lord. I really did. And he said, no, go sit by the window. It's okay. And so I sat down by the window, and something caught my eye. I tried to look, and there was a sparrow lying dead just outside the window. And the Lord said, I saw that. I watched him die. I was attending his funeral when you sat down. Don't you know I can see you? Wow. Wow. I said, thank you, Lord. That's awesome. Still feeling bad. Still took me an hour and a half to get to her. It took me 5 hours to get back home. I was feeling so bad. Bethany, riding down I-40, going 80 miles an hour. And Bethany kept saying, wake up, Dad. Wake up, Dad. First, she thought I was doing some fancy lane change. Then she realized I was sleeping. Wake up. Take the harvest seriously. Be responsible. Again, next time the Lord speaks to you and says, why don't you send something encouraging to that person? You don't have to even be around the person. If they got a text, you can text them something. Text them something. Call them. Send them an email. Shoot them an email. Whenever I feel like somebody needs something, I always try to immediately go ahead and start sending it off right then before I forget it. If y'all ask me to pray for somebody, I'll stop right then and I'll pray for them. Many times we get a text and I'll hear Linda say, hold it, we got to pray for such and such. We stop right then and pray. I'm going to Chapel Hill after leave service today. I'm going to Chapel Hill. Jason Lewis, he got flash burn. I don't know if y'all know Jason. He is right down the road. He's my cousin. He got flash burn. He was working in the gas log, and it exploded on him. And so his second-degree burns on his scalp, on his face, on his ears, on his chest, and his hands. His fingers are burnt. And when he come to, he said, fine cuz. That's what we call each other. He says, fine, cuz. Tell him I need him. I could call him, talk to him. But if you were up there laying there with your hands burnt, your ears burnt, your head burnt, your face burnt, your chest burnt, would you want me just to call you? So I'm driving up there so I can go talk to him. You see, take it seriously. And I accept responsibility. We all need to. And it's something I learned a long time ago. We said, well, God, if you'll initiate it, I'll do it. And there's times where God's saying, no, I want you to initiate it. And I'll back you. I've already showed it to you. Take it seriously. I showed it to you. You take responsibility. Now you do something about it, and I'll back your play. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Has any of those attitudes ever been in your mind? They've been in mine. I've had all of them. I've had every last one of them. I try not to watch the news on Channel 9 because, sure enough, before I go to Pitt Detention Center, they'll have that guy up for trial, and I'll hear what he's done, and then I get to Pitt Detention Center, and there I got to see him. And sure enough, I happen to hear about the guy out there for murder, and then they call me and say, there's a guy who needs to see you. Didn't tell me what he'd done. Said he needs to see you. A special visit. I go get him, and I take him out of the cell, and we sit in the room. And when I'm sitting in the room, he starts telling me, and I didn't ask him what he'd done. He told me. I could have easily said, you made your bed, boy. Sleep in it. But instead, I reached across because there was nothing between us. And I took his hand. And I said, God's got this. He said, you got to believe me. You got to believe me. I did not do this. And I said, it's not whether I believe you or not. I'm here to help you. Seriously. Responsibly initiate and watch what God will do. Matter of fact, you know what will happen? You'll find yourself getting better. You'll find yourself being stronger. You'll find yourself being full of more joy. You'll find yourself Matter of fact, after you do something for somebody, go to Krispy Kreme, have a donut. Tell them to charge it to me. Look for a guy named Jorge. Tell him to charge it to me. Those guys are laughing because Jorge, I think, wants to kill me, but it's all right. If I ever go to Starbucks and I don't come out, y'all look for a guy named Jorge. They find me on the floor of Starbucks. They find me on the floor with Krispy Kreme. I'm strangled with donuts. Y'all look for Jorge. Amen. That's all stand. First, I want to ask. I know I went longer than I was expecting. It says short, sweet, and to the point. That is short. Because I was thinking I want to do it for 2 hours, so it is short. You know, a fascinating story that I read, which listen to the story. A weeping mother was running toward her burning home to save her 4-year-old son, Johnny. She was restrained by 2 firemen who warned her of certain death as she went back in the burning house. But she continued to cry, "Somebody, please save Johnny from the fire." Nobody would do it because the fire was so bad. Finally, 2 firemen risked their own lives and bravely ran to the burning house and pulled out little Johnny out of the fire. Saved his life. They had no idea that they went in to save little Johnny Wesley. John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. They had no idea when they went in to save who they were saving. You have no idea who you're reaching out to and what you're doing. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask God as we pray. I want us to come up here too, but before we do, we're going to pray together. And I'm going to ask God to open our ears to the hurting. Open our hearts to the hurting. Open us to them, so that we can be used by Him. Ready? Right now, y'all don't have to pray with me. I'm just going to pray it. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, touch my brothers and sisters and touch me. Touch us all. Help us, God, be open to the cries of those that are in need. Help our hearts, Lord, reach out to that person at that store, to that person at our job, that person that's in our neighborhood that we consider not really worthy to be talked to or helped. Help us, Lord, open our hearts and our minds that we can reach out to them. We may be the only Jesus they ever see. Touch them. Minister to them right now so that we can minister to others in the name of Jesus. Now, if you've got any other need in your life, come on up here to this altar right now. Any other need whatsoever. I'm not even going to call out specifics. You've got a need in your life, come on up to this altar. Let's pray. And if you don't have a need, you need to come and pray, God, open my heart to souls. God, don't let me say there's plenty of time. Don't let me say that God can use somebody else. Don't let me say there's a limited harvest. Don't let me say there is no harvest. Help me to see it. All that will, come and pray. All that will, come and pray. If you don't have anything else to pray for, pray to God to open your eyes to the harvest. God, open my eyes. Open my eyes to the fields that are white and ready for harvest. God is awesome. God is awesome. And He's calling us. He's calling us to make that difference. That Samaritan woman, people didn't want to be around her. Now she's running to all of them saying, come and see. Come and see a man. 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 God's awesome. All the time. God's awesome. Remember, you may not know what to say. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. Just hold somebody. Just talk to them. Just be there for them. Amen? Amen. All hearts and minds clear. Let's all stand. Yes. You scared me. I thought I was going to fall off.
That's my church.
Did
DC said, people think there's some kind of, it's not secret, it's going to tell you all of it. It'll tell you all of it, it'll spoil it. I can tell you this, if you trust me, I've been a spiritual director now for years. I've probably, in the last 10 walks, I've been a spiritual director. And I can tell you, it only gets better. Each time it gets better. There's nothing secret there. They're not going to take you, except for the mule. If you ride the mule backwards, you get to ring the bell. Other than that. Other than that, it's really cool. But I was listening yesterday to about 10 people talk about what a mess meant to them. I was there from 10 o'clock yesterday morning until 5 o'clock yesterday afternoon. I didn't go to the gathering last night, but I was there all day. And I listened to about 8 people talk about what it meant to them. I had one person specifically say that they had been raised up in a very strict, hard environment where God was a heavy lawgiver and would beat you if you didn't do what you were supposed to do. And they actually saw church is something that was harmful instead of good because all they could hear about was do's and don'ts and being beat up. And said, when they went there, God opened their eyes to true agape. And once they got touched in that way in those 3 days, once they got touched in 72 hours, their life was never the same. And now this person not only went, but they kept going back as a worker, and now they're on the board. And there was one person on the board last night, she kept saying, she said, I weren't going to go, but Miss Frankie wouldn't leave me alone. And she said, I thank God for Miss Frankie. Awesome. Amen. That's a good thing.